Tonight, on the subject of redemption, and the Lord began to deal with me on the subject many years ago, but I was stirred up, as I pointed out to you, for the past 50 days coming on to day 51 on this tremendous subject. And I want to give you these words. Redeemer, redemption, redeemed. And there's a book in the Bible named after a woman, and it's the book of Ruth. And the word redeemer is translated as kinsman 14 times. How many times? So you see, it's an important word. And the little town of Bethlehem that we know so little about is the city that is prominent in that book. And the Redeemer Boaz comes from Bethlehem. And Naomi, the prodigal daughter, comes to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest with a stranger, a Moabitess named Ruth. And all of that is speaking volumes. And we read of the prodigal son, but Naomi was the prodigal daughter who went into the far country and lost her husband and two sons. It's a touching story. The very first chapter begins with death. And none of us likes to talk about death. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And death is prevalent since man fell through disobedience. But the book ends with birth, with a new life coming into existence. It's a wonderful book that I hope we can study for a little while. And it's only four chapters, but the four chapters are so vast, a book of 1,000 pages is not enough to expound on those four chapters. That's how vast it is. I've been in that book way back in the 70s. And I'm still in that book as I'm in the books of the Bible. We never, ever exhaust God's word. And I can see how God put a love in my heart to study the Old Testament. Because you see, dear friends, the truths of God in the old are concealed. But they are in the new, revealed. We could say, in the old, the truths are latent. In the new, they are patent. Now, those are two big words, so you go and search those out. Latent means it's hidden. Patent means it's made available for our understanding. And Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. And who was born in Bethlehem in the fullness of time? The Lord Jesus Christ. And did he not say, I am the something of life? I'm the what? Bread of life. One time I heard that pure 100% whole wheat has all the nutrients the human body needs. So in the event of famine, if all you had was the basic whole wheat and water and a touch of salt, and you were to bake the bread and eat it and drink the water, if that's all you had, it will do you good, because as it is truly said, bread is the staff of life, and it's a universal food. Well, dear friends, what is true of bread is true of the bread of life. All that we need is found in him. For spirit, soul, and body. So if you want to know about this subject, you'll have to study the book of Ruth. So I'll tease you a little before we go on. We all agree that every truth in the Bible is hidden somewhere in what book of the Bible? Genesis, the book of beginnings, right? Let us begin to think a little on the things that are lovely and pure and noble and of good report. So if we're studying about redemption, is it not right for us to ask the question, where in the Bible do we read, and especially the book of Genesis, about the subject? Not in a full measure, but at least some reference to it. Wouldn't that be a good question for us to try to solve? Yes. But you will not find the word redeemer in Genesis. The only word you will find is the word redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I hope we can sing that tonight, Brother Alan, before we dismiss. So would you like to find a scripture in Genesis on that word? Let's go to Genesis 48. Father Jacob is blessing his beloved Joseph. And by the way, Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. What year are we in? 2011. And who can tell me what Joseph means? Yes. Joe is a shortened for Jehovah. God will add. I want the speech to tell us, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you know, it goes on. God is in the adding business. Sometimes he has to subtract. But every time we're willing for him to subtract in us, he's willing to add to us. Then he leads us to multiplication. And then we come into division. And that's a story in itself. But I will tell you, you can search it out. In the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, what did the Lord do to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. So watch this. Out of subtraction, when you break the bread, you're subtracting and you're dividing. Out of subtraction and division came multiplication and addition. You think the Lord didn't know about arithmetic? You see, the basic in arithmetic in the miracle. And the ways of God are indeed, as Paul says, past finding out. But by his grace, he gives us a little glimpse into his works and ways. And so out of subtraction and division came multiplication and addition. And may I say to you now that God wants to add to you and me more than we had last year. And he wants to keep on adding to you, though he may have to subtract and divide inside of us. But hallelujah, the end result, grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you. Oh, may he give us an abundance of grace and peace. Paul loved those two words. And the order, beloved, is not peace and grace. Peace is only the product of grace. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I might get to preaching on 11 and forget my subject. So allow me to deviate and bring you back to Genesis chapter 48 and starting at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph, that is the father, Jacob, blessing the 11th son, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. Then comes a unique verse. And we're not prepared for this. But here it is. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Isn't that a unique expression? The angel who redeemed me. The word angel means a messenger. And before the Lord Jesus came to earth in a human body through the Virgin Mary, by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit, he appeared to different saints at different times, and he was known as the angel of the Lord. Malachi calls him the messenger of the covenant. Who is a messenger? One who is sent on a mission. And as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. So he's still the messenger of the covenant. And when I was with you the last time, I believe I shared with you from Revelation 10 that John described a mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed in a cloud with a rainbow around his head. And the description of this angel fits Revelation chapter 1. Well, who is this angel in Revelation 10? The same one who is called the angel of the covenant. And after all, he is not just an angel. He's not Michael. He's not Gabriel. He's God himself. Because the rainbow is where? On his head. Who made the rainbow a token of the covenant with Noah? God. That's how you can tell. And if you want further proof, study Genesis 22, when Abraham went up the mount to offer Isaac. And it's good, even if you don't know it, to hear it. Some of you already know it, but I want to show you something. And it took me many years before I discovered it. And if we don't see it now, hopefully we will in due time. Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham was about to offer up his son in sacrifice by plunging a knife into his heart, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. If you go to verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Isn't it interesting for a moment to learn that whenever God calls you, he repeats the name. Who heard the word Samuel, Samuel? Who heard those words? Samuel, but he didn't know the one who was speaking. He thought it was Eli, the high priest. And Eli said to him, when he went to Eli the second time, you hear that voice again? Just say, speak, Lord, thy servant hearing. Right? Amen. And when he called Moses at the burning bush, please help me out. How did he call him? Did he say Moses alone? What did he say? Moses, Moses. When he told Jacob to go down to Egypt, what did he say? Jacob, Jacob. What did he say to the elder sister in the Bethany family? Martha, Martha. And you can trace other references. Why twice? Because when God says something two times, he confirms. It's like Pharaoh's dream. Two dreams, but Joseph said they are one. And why? Because God confirms by the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right? So let's get back to verse 10. Abraham is about to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And then he tells him, lay not thine hand, verse 12, upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Watch this sentence. In haste we read and we pass over, as we normally do. But it says here, for now I know. You mean God doesn't know what we'll do ahead of time? Sure he does. But we don't always know what we will do. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from the angel of the Lord. Am I reading right? Is that right? Thine only son from whom? Me. So what is that saying? The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself. But why is he the angel? Because no man can see the Father. And the only manifestation of God is the Son. He that has seen the Son has seen the Father. But that wasn't known in that time. That had to take the new covenant to explain. And then, if you go into the story at the next verses, Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place. What did he call that place? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, not just it shall be seen, he shall be seen. And the place where the sacrifice took place is the same place called Calvary. You see how God had it all prearranged? My. And he, Jehovah, shall be seen. How will he be seen? When he took on a human body and became known as the Son of Man. So there is so much in here. I can only reference to you that this angel who redeemed Jacob was God himself, who is the Redeemer. He's not only the Creator that brought this planet and mankind into existence, he's also the Redeemer. And Jacob, thousands of years ago, had a vision of God as the Redeemer. Then when you get into Exodus, you find that it's the book of redemption. Redemption by blood. When I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. The word means to pass. Passover means to spare, to leap for joy. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. As we were rejoicing tonight over that man that never heard the gospel, and he surrendered his life to the Lord and was born again of the Spirit. Amen. And redemption was by power. when God manifested his might through the plagues and through drying up the river Jordan. And the truth of redemption is hidden in Exodus. Then we have further references to this word in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. As you begin to search this word out, and when you get to the book of Ruth, you see more into the person behind the redemption. And you can't have redemption without a redeemer. So let us turn to Leviticus 25, and we will see what this word involved. I said this morning, without explaining, that redemption involved two things. It means to buy back, it means to purchase, it means to loose, it means to ransom, it means to liberate. And what was the law God gave about redemption? Let's turn to Leviticus and the 25th chapter, and let us read a few verses, starting at verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Verse 28. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Verse 35, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt receive him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Now, the whole chapter is very beautiful, and we can spend time studying it and gain a lot from it. And the main thing was the brother may lose his property and cannot get it back in his name. But if he had money at his disposal, he could pay the man to whom he sold the land and reclaim the lost land. But if he couldn't do that, he had to serve his master to pay his debt. But the law was, if he had a kinsman, who is a kinsman? One who is related to the man in need by blood. Kinsman. The same word is translated redeemer. And who alone could redeem the man and his property? The kinsman. That's how we get the word kinsman hyphen redeemer. He must be related to the man in need or the person in need by blood, and he needs two things. He needs the resources or the money to redeem the land and his brother from slavery. And he needed also to be ready to do the job. One can have the money and not be willing. But if you have the money and you're willing, then you're qualified to become a redeemer. So what is that telling us? I didn't know that for many years. I'm still growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, and I'm sure God's doing the same with all of us. We don't learn everything at school in one semester, even in several years. But, you know, you can look back and see. From childhood to manhood, and the progress you've made. Not that we know all the progress yet, but we can say like Paul, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, who is the man and what are his possessions? That's why I said two words. The person and his property or possession. What I see is simply this, that the person who lost his land and needs to recover it as well as to come out of slavery, the person is your spirit. The real you is not your soul nor your body. The real you is your spirit man. Now, I don't know all about my spirit, but all I can tell you is my spirit came from God. I showed this morning that the soul that sinneth, what will happen to it? And what happens to the body, ultimately? It dies. But there is no scripture that says the spirit dies. That's the only part. Many people say, you have an immortal soul. We have to be careful about words that we use. Now, the soul will take a longer time to die. But the real you speaks of your spirit. That's the real you. And God is called not the Father of souls. Help me. Father of spirits. Did you see, like I never saw it before, there is no scripture that says God is the creator of our spirits. Well, if a man builds a house, does that make him a father? But if he, through his wife, becomes a father and begets an offspring in his likeness, then he can be classified as a father. Well, because that is a subject beyond my comprehension, I leave it with God. And all I can tell you is we don't need to get too curious. Just accept what God says. He brought my spirit into existence. He's the Father of spirits. Amen. I want to give you a little illustration. It might help us to understand. I gave it to you many years back, and I might have repeated it, but sometimes we don't all remember, including myself. A scientist did not believe in God and was trying to be real smart and puffed up with his knowledge, and he got lost while he was exploring a mountain. And the more he searched for his way out, the more he was lost. And he kept wandering in circles. And fear got hold of his mind. And he instinctively fell on his knees. And he said, oh God, if you're there, help me to get out of this predicament. Guess what? God in grace brought him out. What does the Bible say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you shall seek me and find me. When what? You shall search for me with all your heart. You see, just like that man, we had to come to the end of ourselves. Why? Here's the question now. Why did that man cry out for God? It lines up with the scripture, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. The deep in man is his spirit. And the deep in man is crying out for the deep in God. And no man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit that is in man. Likewise, the things of God knoweth none except the spirit of God. Boy, that's a lot of truth hidden. Hallelujah. So never mind how many are denying God in our country, especially in our colleges. We have a lot of educated idiots. And that's putting it mildly. You put God out of existence, you're putting the cart before the horse. So, how is it that people in an emergency who don't care for God and don't want to know God suddenly cry out, "Oh God"? You ever heard how many people cry out whenever they can't get out of their predicament? What do they say? "Oh God," or "Oh my God." Many don't say "my God" because they don't know him yet. But it takes the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place like Thomas. When Thomas, when he saw the evidence, didn't say, "Oh Jesus, my Lord and my God." David didn't say the Lord is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. As a matter of fact, he is the good shepherd. What did David say? The Lord is? That's a different thing. Paul didn't say, "God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What did he say? You know, I didn't know why he said "my God" until I found out one day that "my" is a personal word and it deals with covenant. When you can say "my God," that means you know him in a personal way and you enter into covenant relationship with God. For example, why does God say, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob"? He was in covenant relationship with him. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's a simple but a precious truth. So when you and I pray, don't say, "Oh God, please help me." Nothing wrong with that, but just say, "My Lord and my God, I come to you as your redeemed child. And on the basis of your covenant, sealed with the better blood of Christ than the blood of bulls and goats, I come to you, Father. Be merciful to me." All right. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's get back to Leviticus 25. Verse 48. "After he's sold, he may be redeemed again. Who will do it? One of his brethren may redeem him." Who is that? "Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself." Notice, "if he be able." That is the problem with man today. Man thinks he can redeem himself. But let's get back to the thought that the real you is your spirit. And your possession for a while that God has loaned you is your body. And I'll show you scripture for that. Because you see, the truths of God are hidden in the old and they are revealed in the new. So keep that in mind. And I want to show you how man cannot redeem himself. Then we will go to the New Testament passage explaining the person and the property. So right now, let's go to Psalm 49. Today in our society, the who's who are always the millionaires and the billionaires. They may have all the wealth in the world, but when they stand before God, guess what? They're spiritually bankrupt. So hear what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 49. Verse 7. Let's start with 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. What happens to them? None of them can by any means do what? Redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now comes a beautiful verse, verse 8. And it is in parenthesis. For the redemption of their soul is precious. That word means costly. And it ceases forever. Now the second part of the verse, you'll have to get a little understanding of. And the best I can give you here is, the redemption of their soul is costly, and the price they pay cannot suffice. That means if you had all the wealth and you brought it before God to redeem a fellow man, your money has no merit, no value. Just like our American dollar today, it can't buy what it used to buy. Right? Well, take all the wealth in the world and it cannot buy a human soul. And when it says soul here, it's not just talking about the soul, which is the bridge between the spirit and the body. Many times the Bible call a person a soul. So, again, as an individual, you're different from somebody else. The real you is your spirit. That is the organ that communicates with God. Your soul is your personality. You're distinct. And your body is the vehicle for the spirit and the soul. And that's keeping it as simple as I can without being technical. The redemption of their soul is precious. All right, but let's read on. Verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Now let's lead up to one more verse. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Isn't that beautiful? Who will do the redeeming? God. So what did Jacob say? The angel that redeemed me and fed me. Who was that angel? None other than God himself. God will redeem me. Hallelujah. All right, we all know about Job. A godly man who lived in olden times. And when he lost everything, he refused to curse God and die as his wife suggested. I don't know whatever became of her. You and I know what happened to Lot's wife. How many of you have wondered whatever became of Lot's wife? Can I see you raise your hands? Job's wife. Job's wife, yes. It's best if scriptures are silent that we don't try to get too smart. God is wise in what he reveals and what he conceals. But the question comes, how is it that Job became a father again and got 10 children when he lost 10 children? And there are many theories, and I don't intend to get into that argument, but could it be that she did see the miraculous power of God in restoring Job and she repented and was restored? It's possible, because Job not only prayed for his children, he prayed for his wife as well. As a matter of fact, God said, I'm not going to restore you until you pray for your accusers. Is God mindful of our prayers? Well, that's a big story to go into, except I want to show you in his early trial, he made a statement that he was too inferior to God to come and plead his case. And when you can't stand up to an adversary, whom do you use to defend you? A lawyer, right? A mediator, right? And you know, nowadays they're charging you high fees. But look, go to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. This scripture has really touched my heart when I began to look into it. Sorry, it's chapter 9. And he's saying in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Now, what is that talking about? In other words, he's a man, and he can't reach God because he's a frail man, and no man in his sinful condition, though Job was a righteous man, he had the merits of God's righteousness imputed unto him, but he knew he could not, as a man, carry on a dialogue with God. And he longed for a daysman. The word daysman means a mediator. And does not the Bible tell us in the New Testament? There's only one, what? Mediator. Not two. Not Jesus and Mary. Many teach she is the co-mediatrix. Not so. There's only one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Stop right there. We know that, but did you get the sting of the statement? He didn't say, this mediator is the Son of God. Though we know he's the Son of God. What does it say? The man, Christ Jesus. Why is the emphasis on the man? Because if he was only God, he could only take God's part. But the beauty of the story is the only mediator that can help man and please God must have the nature of God and the nature of man in himself. Did you get the immensity of that one, beloved? Oh, hallelujah. That can take us the rest of the evening. That's a subject, Brother Lester, we will worship in glory and still be like the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, how great you are, O Lord. My. And when God is satisfied, man can be satisfied. Job had that longing in his heart for this mediator who is none other than the Redeemer himself. So, as he progresses in his trial, he realizes something in the 19th chapter. Let's go there now. Job chapter 19. Chapter 19. He didn't realize that God was about to record his life in his book. And he said in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Well, hallelujah, God in grace granted him his request. But he didn't know that. Now comes verse 25. And you know what? I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, know this. He doesn't say, "For I believe," or "I hope," or "I am of the opinion that." What does he say? "For I know," what does he know? that who liveth? He didn't say, I know that a Redeemer liveth. What does he say? My Redeemer. Job saw his need for redemption. He was wishing for it in the 9th chapter. Now his eyes are open and he gets a glimpse of the one who could help him, and he sees the work of the Redeemer. Let's read that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That will take a while to meditate upon. But what he's simply saying is, if I lose my body in death, I will get it back again. Why? In the time of resurrection, when the Lord Jesus will return to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. What does Zechariah say? His feet shall touch or stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's literal now. That's not just spiritual. That's literal. Where did he leave before he went back to glory? So you see, that's an important mountain. And what will happen to that mountain when he comes back? It will split in two. Well, Job was seeing way out into the future about the resurrection. And he says, even if this body goes the way of the grave and death, I'm going to see the Redeemer myself. And when we see him, what will happen? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine a man having a vision like that? Though Satan tried to destroy him, God was merciful to him. Some of us have gone through some experiences that have not always been pleasant. But you know what? Nothing that we've gone through is in vain. God always is working on us. And we can get richer through all the oppositions and pains and sufferings we go through. Our sad plight is we want the glory, but we don't want any suffering. But does not the Bible tell us through much tribulation, what will happen? We shall what? Enter into the kingdom. It's one thing to see the kingdom. Moses saw the promised land from Mount Nebo, but did he enter into it? Just claiming to see the king and get into the kingdom is, and get your spiritual eyes open is one thing. But you have to be born of water and of the Spirit if you'll enter into the kingdom. Now, that's another subject for another time. All I'm simply saying is that God has to do a work inside of us. And he's making us richer, though at times we seem to be poorer. But the blessing of being poor is the poor is dependent. And the problem with riches is you tend to be independent. Look at the church in Smyrna. Outwardly, they were what? Poor. But what does the Lord tell them? But thou art rich. Look at the church at Laodicea. We are rich. We are increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. Isn't that sad with us as a nation too? But blessed are the what in spirit? Why does that come first? Because God can't help us until we see our poverty. But if you're willing to admit it, he will come to you and save you and make you a part of his kingdom. Poor in spirit. All right. Job became a richer man through his sufferings. And God not only restored him I tend to believe he restored his wife, and God gave him a double portion. And it's a story that I hope one of these days we can go into. But all I was trying to do was to show you Job's revelation of the Redeemer. And when you come to the book of Isaiah, it will take time to go through, but Isaiah is the prophet that goes into the subject of the Redeemer. And Brother Allen, if you help us just quickly with a couple of references. Isaiah 41:14. Isaiah 41:14. He's not only the Lord, what else is he? Thy Redeemer, and what else is he? You see, the one to redeem must have no debt in himself, else he can't redeem. And he mustn't be a sinful man, else he can't help his fellow man. It's there. So how can a Redeemer redeem sinful man if this Redeemer is infected with sin? Okay, now we're seeing who this Redeemer is. The same thing is in 43:14. Same words, Isaiah 43:14. We will not read that, but you can check that. Isaiah 44:6, Brother Allen.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of
hosts. Isaiah 44:24. Isaiah 49:26.
And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, and thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
My. Lord, what else? Savior, what else? Redeemer. He repeats it in Isaiah 60 and verse 16.
Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Hallelujah. So in the fullness of time, who came to earth not only to be our Savior, but to be our Redeemer? And why must he come? Because the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And because we saw this morning, Adam and Eve could not live in the garden. That's the same thing that happens. Our spirit and soul can't live in this body for 1,000 years. Isn't it interesting? Not one human being from the time of the fall of man has lived to be 1,000 years. Isn't that something? Who lived the longest? How old was he? He fell short by how many? 31 years. You ever wondered why no human being ever lived 1,000 years? How long is a day with the Lord? Well, we know a day is 24 hours. That's one way of seeing it. But a day can have more than one meaning. A day can represent a year. A day can represent 1,000 years. And why? Because the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus announced the purpose of his coming in John's gospel, he says, the thief cometh not but to do what?
Steal
and kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have what?
Life
and have it?
More abundantly.
Hallelujah. Maybe we don't understand what that is all saying, but he came to deal with our condition. So here is the reason why God must become a man. God had no other plan. That's why people who celebrate Christmas, and there's nothing wrong in celebrating it, need to hear the gospel more, because it's more than tinsel and toys. They need to see how low God stooped to reach man on this earth. It all brings us back to that beautiful scripture, John 3:16. And why must God become a man? That's a question that will come to us sooner or later. Well, the reason he must become a man is he couldn't help us as God. So he had to take on a human body. And here is the mystery. I don't claim to understand it, and I am not seeking to explain any mystery of God. All I go by is the Word of God. My understanding will be opened up in due time. But the mystery is, how can he come through a woman and be sinless?
That's a good question.
Very good question. May I ask, where does a beautiful rose come from? Huh? From a thorn bush. And now you're coming closer, Brother Danny. Where, or Donnie, which is it? Don? Yeah. Well, not far apart. Where does the lily come from? The mud pool, right? And who do you think is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon? Who is that? What is that teaching us? First the natural, so he can come through Mary, who herself said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." What else? "And my spirit hath rejoiced in whom?" God, my Savior. She needed a Savior for herself. Praise God. And how can that which is unclean in the book of Job bring forth that which is clean? Well, the same way, out of the thorn bush comes the rose, and out of the mud pool comes the lily. The lily links with his purity, and the rose speaks of the crushing of the Lord on Calvary to release his red, sinless blood. Beloved friends, we may not understand the whys and the wherefores, but God will show us truth when our hearts are hungry and thirsty. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Which one of you convinces me of what? He said to the men with the stones, I wish we would have time one day to study why Jesus wrote on the ground. You know how long I was in that? And do you know I'm still in it? And do you know I will still be in it as long as I live? Because there's more there than I've ever seen. And how did the Lord disarm the critics? Oh, a woman can't commit adultery by herself. And the law said never. The woman alone must be stoned. What did the law say? Both the adulterer and the adulteress must be stoned. What happened to the adulterer? Right? So you see, people who go by law, they're like the lawyers of today. They know how to get across the law and claim to be law-loving. Isn't it amazing how people twist the Constitution, and whenever they're in a predicament, well, the Constitution says so and so. We got so many sly people in this world. You know what the Lord called Herod? And did you know? If not, look it up in the Word of God. The Lord says, "Beware of the leaven of Herod." What is that? I didn't know for many years. It's the same thing we're seeing today. The leaven of Herod. Herod means hero-like. We put a man on a pedestal and we say all the good things about him. And Herodians were those who were flattering Herod and make him feel superior to all other men. And Jesus called him a fox. A fox hates the light and prowls in the darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, those who claim, oh, we're standing up for the law of Moses. And according to the law of Moses, this woman must be stoned. But what are you saying? And they didn't come wanting to get the answer. They came to trap him. A lot of people, when they hear we're Christians, some of them will accept our testimony. Others are going to study how to trap us. And may God give us the wisdom like he gave the Lord. Well, all I wanted to do was to tell you one thing. You know, the Lord wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Then he lifted up his head after he bowed his head and said these words. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And what happened to these critics? Should they not have come to the Lord and said, we agree. We're sinners ourselves. Did they do that? Same problem today. People don't want to hear about the word sin. They don't want to hear about bankruptcy spiritually. So guess what they do? They take their stone and sneak away in the dark. So Jesus was left alone with the woman when he lifted up his head a second time. Woman, where are those accusers? Has no man condemned thee? What did she say? She didn't say no man master. She said no man Lord. Well, let's get back to the question. Why did he say, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone? And why did they back off? If there were anyone who could fulfill that, who was that? In other words, they didn't see who was in their midst, the sinless one. But he didn't come to destroy men's lives.
No, thank you, my Lord.
He came to save them. Well, work on the rest till another time. Hallelujah. So, the sinless one had to pay the price for the sinner. And redemption involved payment. Either in silver or gold. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with what? The precious, the rare, the costly. I tell you what, all our problem is in our bloodstream. All our problems are resident in our blood. And we all have bad blood in us. Did you hear that? And I'm longing for the day when all the blood of the past generations will leave me completely. And the blood of Christ will so permeate my being that there'll be no sinful blood left in me. And the book of Joel has a tremendous verse. I'm still pondering it. And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. In case you don't know where that is, it's the last verse of the last chapter of Joel. I will cleanse their blood. Why must that be? That's the root of the problem. Well, although the Lord in mercy saves us, we still got sinful blood. But when you see that redemption has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense, then you begin to understand that ultimately, sin will not prevail, death will not prevail, the Lord will have the last word. And because time is going, I told you I would refer to Brother Matthew. One of the hardest chapters, I've been in this since the 60s. One day I was so hungry for the understanding of that chapter. I fell on my knees, I said, oh God, please help me to understand this chapter. I was so confused about the 8 parables in that chapter. And by the way, still read the parables, still pray, and believe God will explain them to you in due time. And parables are advanced truth. Once we are growing in the Lord, the more we grow, the more we can assimilate what God has to tell us. And boy, I spent the whole day on my knees, and I had a Dake's Bible. And you know how hard a print that is to read. And this man studied the Bible for several years. And he had many notes, but his notes didn't help me. And I tried to find some books, and I couldn't get too much help. Did you know the first time God began to give me an understanding was when I came to Florida? And I was with Brother Carroll, who was the pastor of the Second Baptist Church, I think just before I met Brother Lester. And he allowed me to browse in his library. I'm still an avid reader, but I don't read as much as I used to. And I found a book and other good references. And I tell you what, God has given truth to people before us. And there are some people today who are so spiritual, they don't want any books. It's just, as Brother George was saying, we don't want any doctors. But we end up having to go to the doctors. Not that we are magnifying the doctors, but you see, we got to learn to live in this world. And thank God for the doctors and the lawyers and everybody. Begin to see each man in his right place. I don't say we should worship books. Beloved, John says if all that was to be written about Jesus were written, guess what? The whole world couldn't contain a book. And I believe that's literally true. So God began to deal with me then, and he's still dealing with me. And there are two parables. I'm going to close with this. And Brother Donnie, you rest at ease. We're not going till midnight. And Matthew chapter 13, let's come there. I was meditating on this subject yesterday, and I was looking at it today, but I'm not going to give you all that is here because I need to work in it some more. But let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And I tell you, it's a wonderful chapter to see the plan of God for this age and the course of the spread of the gospel from his first coming all the way to his second coming. All of that is hidden. And four parables are spoken by the sea, but four parables are spoken in the house. Who were the audience by the sea? The multitude, exactly. Who were the audience in the house? There are some things Jesus can only tell the disciples. He can't tell the multitudes. It's one thing to follow the Lord afar off. It's another thing to get close. And not only be a believer, but become a disciple. A disciple is one who is willing to learn and be corrected and instructed. Beloved, I'm still learning. I'm not ashamed to tell you. And we are all learning. And God loves those who are willing to become disciples. But he said something to them that he didn't say to the multitudes. That's another important key. Now I'll lead you to the two parables he spoke to them in the house, and the multitudes didn't hear it. Let's go to chapter 13. Brother Allen, can you help us with two verses? I'm still amazed at the shortness of his word and the depth of his word. Jesus can say so much in one word. And I just want to amaze you tonight because I believe some of you are already seeing where I'm going. Go ahead and read for us, my brother, in verse 44 and verse 45 and 46.
Joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
How many of us have been wrestling with those verses? Let me see you raise your hand. Well, in case you hadn't wrestled with it, I hope you're going to do it now. Now, the very first parable is a parable of the sower. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord interprets the parable, he didn't say the sower is the Son of God. Guess what he says? Let's look at it. He gives the interpretation in verse 37, Brother Allen.
He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man.
Ah. How many years I wondered, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man?
The only way to sow a seed.
That's a good thought, my brother. And the seed can have more than one meaning. The seed can represent the Word of God. The seed can represent the life that comes from the glorified body of Jesus. So we have to see how the context fits. And why Son of Man? Not Son of God. Because, you see, Jesus came to sow himself into humanity. And he could not do that unless he became a partaker of flesh and blood, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2. And Son of Man is a title that links him not with Israel. Israel is seen in Son of David, Son of Abraham. And truly, he was of Israel when he came to earth. But he's not confined to them. And he's called 88 times. How many times? Son of Man. And there are 88 keys on a piano. How many?
88.
And what is that telling us? Because of sin, we are in discord. We're not giving a pure sound. Look at the music of today. That's just a little example. But our lives are like that. But who alone is a master musician who can take our discordant lives and clean us up and put a new song in our heart?
Yes.
Hallelujah. The Son of Man, he came to help the human race. So Son of Man means the universal man. Let me hear you say that. Son of Man is?
Universal man.
Sure.
That means it doesn't mean you got to be white skin or black skin or brown skin. He goes beyond all racial barriers, and he's the solution to the race problem. Oh, glory to God. Now, that might take me another hour, Brother Donnie, but I have to restrain myself. Now watch this. In verse 44, who buys the field in which the treasure is hidden? Tell me. I know you know the answer. It's right there. A man. He didn't say an angel. A man. Let's go to the next verse. Who is the man, or who is the individual, that buys the pearl of great price?
Merchant
man. And the big question is, who is this man? I just want to show you how my eyes are as blind as anyone else. Until God opens my eyes, I can't see. Isn't it good to pray like the psalmist? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. All I can tell you, and I'm not claiming to understand everything here, is the man is none other than the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study the parable, and I can't go into it, I can only tease you a bit with it, the field is the world. But what is a treasure in the field? See, that's another mystery. Well, what does this man do? He doesn't buy the treasure merely. He buys the field in which the treasure is. Right? But what did he use to buy the field? That's the big question. Let's read it. He goes and sells what? all that he has, and what does he do? Now, when you redeem somebody, or you redeem land, what's the currency? The money, the price. And by the way, you know he was valued at how much money? But Peter says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. Something higher than that. So what it means that this man sold all that he had. When you sell all that you had, what is left?
Nothing.
So you're what? What is that telling us? He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Are you beginning to appreciate this tonight? It melts my heart when I think that he was born in a stable in a cave. Who could have been born in a palace? He stooped so low. And what was the price he paid to get the field in which the treasure was? He had to give his lifeblood.
Yes.
Go to the next one. I'm not going into the parables. Please forgive me. I'm leading up to something. You see another purchase in the next verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold what? All that he had, and what?
Bought it.